Welcome to Zeal for the Kingdom, Living Intentionally the Catholic Life. I am your host, Monsignor Morris, along with Father Blau. This show about faith during the year of faith. As always, let us begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Our Lady, Queen of Peace,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we always like to do, we like to begin with a little bit of sacred scripture. So, Father, if you would, please.
My pleasure. This is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Let every person be subordinate to the higher authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority opposes what God has appointed, and those who oppose it will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear to good conduct, but to evil. Do you wish to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive approval from it. For it is a servant of God for your good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword without purpose. It is the servant of God to inflict wrath on the evildoer. Therefore, it is necessary to be subject not only because of the wrath, but also because of conscience. This is why you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. And with that, we'll conclude. So, what we're talking about is we'll be looking at authority. We're looking at the council. And so this passage brings out the aspect of authority as coming from God, coming for good order, coming for correction. We will see in other places in Paul that order and leadership and authority are for directing the body in a good direction. Jesus gave promises of the Holy Spirit to help the leadership of the church, to direct the body of Christ, the church, in a direction towards the kingdom. And so I think that's one of the main things this passage brings out, that authority is a good, and authority within the church has God behind it.
There's a beautiful reflection there as well about the power of obedience leading to freedom. There's so much of a confusion in our culture today about giving up things if we're obedient to someone else, whether it be in the context of marriage, about which we've spoken, or in the context of this other human relationships, or obedience to civil authority, and certainly obedience to spiritual authority, to Holy Mother Church herself. That if we submit to those, or if we and somehow aren't electing those or choosing those or exerting authority over those, we're somehow circumventing the authentic living out of our freedom. But actually the opposite is true. The more obedient we are, the freer we actually are. The more we give ourselves away, the more we find ourselves, the more we lose, the more we gain. All these things that are seemingly contradictory in the context of God, and actually the beauty of it is not only in the context of God, but in the context of the natural order, they play themselves out. One of the reasons why society is truly so chaotic, and of course chaos comes from Satan himself, is precisely because all of these competing ideas of freedom. No one wants to let go of anything. Well, all that does is have a whole bunch of people bumping into each other, knocking into each other. And actually the knocking and the bumping has turned into killing people. Whether it be killing our young people in abortion, warehousing and killing our elderly, those who are sick, and maybe suffering on their way to death. And certainly the violence that we see in war and people stealing, all these things. It really comes down to this inordinate, confused understanding of freedom that people don't want to let themselves go. And as a result of that, we're bouncing into, backing into, fighting with one another.
And it, as you said, it is chaos. It breaks home to chaos. But I think when you look at the saints, when you look at Our Lady, what you're seeing are examples of the greatest freedom. It's not the freedom for licentiousness. It's the freedom to embrace what God has created you to do, what God is showing to you for the good of others. And that's the freedom God gives us. And God will give it to us if we give ourselves over to Him and His plan.
It truly is one of the misconceptions. And you can appreciate, when we'll talk about this when we talk about the Second Vatican Council, but it really wasn't until the Declaration on Religious Liberty and Religious Freedom in the Second Vatican Council that talked about that, where there was an understanding of the Church's part on this American project. You can appreciate, however, kind of the suspicion that the Church would have had to American culture, American project, to democracy, because as we've crafted it, the concerns that the Church has had have actually come to pass. We've tried to create a society of unfettered freedom. The Church has no problem with the practice of democratic structures, has no problem with the practice of allowing people to be self-determined and the freedoms that accompany that, but never in a manner that is unfettered, unchecked. And so one of the consistent themes of Blessed John Paul II, when he would visit these shores, he would always in some way find a way to say to us that freedom is not to do what we want, but to do as we ought to do. And it's a foreign concept to us. It used to be part of American culture. So an understanding of a need to be patriotic, to give to God, to country, to homeland, to put back in society, all these things that were part of the normal way of proceeding certainly were an appropriate understanding of authentic freedom. But now to do what I want with whomever I want, however I want, has become the dominant understanding of freedom. And even people who necessarily would not agree with X, Y, or Z find themselves defending these licentious behaviors precisely because they're into this inordinate concept of freedom.
I'm amazed at this, exactly. I always sleep better when I use a little bit of Latin during the day. So, Dear Aquinas talked about two types of freedom. He talked about liberum arbitrium. You hear that word? Arbitrium, arbitrary. Arbitrary freedom, we would call it freedom of choice. Freedom that you have at the grocery store, where there are many things out there, and the better store has many options. And many people think that's the only freedom. Many options for actions. Versus, there's also libertas, okay, where we get liberty, freedom. And it's freedom within oneself. So if you're under sin, you're under constraint. You're under slavery if you're in sin. There's freedom with neighbor to grow that relationship, to make sure it's flourishing and fostering. There's freedom with our community, libertas in the entire community. It is a reflection of what C.S. Lewis did when he said that we are all a ship next to other ships in the middle of a convoy. And true freedom is making sure we get to from this point to that end point goal. And if you... freedom is not doing anything. It's making sure you get to the end point in a good way. That's libertas. It's not liberum arbitrium. It's not arbitrary mere choice. We are on a pilgrimage, a journey, and true freedom helps you run on that journey with your neighbor, with the larger community of the Church, without obstacles, without any baggage. That's libertas. That's true freedom.
Thank God for St. Thomas Aquinas and the beautiful distinctions that he draws for
wonderful
us.
Wonderful distinctions.
Which still obviously play themselves out. And I think you beautifully, as Thomas does, actually beautifully describes the situation in which we find ourselves. People have taken the choices of, you know, Rice Krispies as opposed to Cheerios, and they've applied that to every single aspect of their whole life. You can have one or the other, Cheerios or Rice Krispies, no, it doesn't matter. But you can't choose to divorce your wife to pick someone, a younger model. You can't choose to kill somebody in order that you can have freedom. And that's exactly, precisely the kind of reality, not the kind of, that is the reality, sadly, in which we find ourselves. If you're wondering what this has to do with what we're talking about, because we're going to be talking a little bit about today in our first segment, especially we're going to spend some time with a wonderful document called Gaudet Mater Ecclesiae. It's the address of Blessed John the 23rd at the solemn opening of the Second Vatican Council. We've already looked at the document Humanae Salutis, which was the document setting the date for the opening of the council from also Blessed John the 23rd. Now we want to look actually at this address. And then we're going to spend some time talking a little bit about what happened, if you will, from what we see in these beautiful documents, which really are not at all a departure from the consistent teaching and trajectory of the Church, to what we've been grappling with legitimately in the last 50 years.
Yes.
And our recent Holy Father, Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, spoke about the tension created between the hermeneutic of discontinuity, the hermeneutic of rupture, those who ascribe to that, and we'll talk a little bit about that in our second segment, and this hermeneutic of continuity. That's his phrase of helping us describe the relationship between the reality of the Second Vatican Council and what happened in its aftermath, if you will. The reason why we're spending this time here before we actually turn our attention to the documents is it's good to know the context in which we've understood these, because it's very amazing to me. I remember this as a young man, especially 25, 30 years ago. And we'll talk a little bit about this as well, Father, but you and I have talked on off air about this, the spirit of the Second Vatican Council.
Yes, yes.
It's a club. I've got all sorts of bruises on my shoulders yes. and on my head. Beat over the head repeatedly with that club that was entitled The Spirit of the Second Vatican Council. And of course, as an 18-year-old novice, I really hadn't read the documents. And so what else could I do but accept that when people said that this is what the council meant, that this is was the spirit of the council, I had no reason to disbelieve them until I actually started reading the council documents. And it's quite interesting, brothers and sisters, and I would encourage all of you to read the council documents, because what actually is said there, and again, that's what we're looking at, these two documents, and what we have seen transpire, don't always necessarily jive with each other. We're going to talk a little bit about how we got here, what are some of the theories, some of the experiences. There's no blame here, there's no pointing fingers, it is simply looking kind of an honest assessment of what was actually said. What was actually intended? What did John the 23rd want this council to achieve? What has achieved? What has happened? And kind of where we're going from here, to put all this in context. So when we go back and look at each of the documents and spend some time with each of these 16 documents, and they're beautifully written, they beautifully express the consistent teaching of the church, to really be able to see that hermeneutic of continuity, that relationship between the 20 that have gone before this 21st ecumenical council in the life of the church, and where she finds herself now at the beginning of this third millennium of Christianity. So this conversation about obedience, about authority, reminds us of the obedience and the authority of Holy Mother, the Church. We can't be behind her. We can't be ahead of her. We have to walk with her. And that, at times, is probably the hardest place to be. In some ways, it's easy to be a progressive or a liberal, to be rushing ahead of things, or to be a conservative or a traditionalist. And I use those terms at times to describe myself. But I can't lag behind. I can't, yes. I can't wish the church were slowing down. She moves at the pace that the Spirit sets for her. She is obedient to the will of the Father, because she is the spouse of the Son, and she is willingly, like Our Lady, moved by the promptings of the Holy Spirit himself. And so all of that, that relationship that she has with the Blessed Trinity, is a relationship rooted in obedience, which means her members, we, must likewise be obedient, and our obedience especially, not just as priests, myself and Father Blah, but everyone, our obedience is a willingness to listen to the authority of the magisterium. But the magisterium, the teaching authority of the church, the bishops, in union with the Holy Father, they too likewise are called to an obedience, to the teaching of the church herself, to that body that has been given to us, that unbroken chain that is passed down from generation to generation, ever ancient and ever new. Everybody is under obedience. Nobody in the church has unfettered power. Everyone, well, the Holy Father can do whatever he wants. No, he can't. He, more That's than right. anyone, is required to do what ought to be done, precisely because he is the living cause and manifestation of that reality that is holding us all together. If he starts going his own direction, some will go with him, some won't. He's going to fracture the body. He knows that better than anybody, the weight of the office. And so a conversation about authority and obedience really properly contextualizes for everybody. Let's be very clear, this is for everybody, that we have to listen to the Word of God as it is conveyed to us in Scripture, and now we're talking here through the life of Holy Mother Church.
When you were speaking, it reminded me of, I forget what the book was, a great book, if you know the author, send that to me. But he talked about the democracy of the dead in terms of political systems, like the U.S. democracy. There's a democracy of the dead. You just cannot reject what the Founding Fathers, what political thought has come down to us. You just can't throw it out and be expect to be believed over the long run, because you've gotten rid of what was authentically authoritative, was a resource for us. You just can't ignore it. Okay, that's like with the Constitution. Well, in the church, there is no democracy of the dead. Those saints, those church fathers, those councils, those brothers and sisters of ours are still alive, and we have to follow their lead. And so the whole aspect of, I remember the Holy Father saying, can he change this? Can he do this and that and the other thing? There are so many things that are, in fact, the course is laid, and he may not veer differently. There's not a democracy, but there is a weight of direction coming from our brothers and sisters who have lived for two millennia that direct the church going. And people forget that we have a responsibility to stand, yes, standing on their shoulders, but to follow the way that they have plotted out that this is the church and this is not. That's obedience. That's following the authority. And all members of the church have to give that assent of mind and heart, mind and will, to that authority of the church when teaching truth in faith and morals.
It sounds a little bit like Chesterton, and I forget where, it may be in Orthodoxy, where he talks about that power of our ancestors, which is a little interesting thing for us as Americans, because we have this beautiful ability to rewrite our history.
Yes.
Obviously, the conqueror writes the history in a sense, true, but we as Americans especially, I think about this as a kid, I'm fascinated with the history of the town from which I come. And especially when the highway system was built, and you may have experienced as well, Father, when you discovered whole neighborhoods that were simply paved over,
yes,
to make way for the highway system. And I understand the interstate highway system. Actually, I've benefited from it many times. I'm grateful for it. It's all good stuff. It's all true. But then you think about just paving over neighborhoods, paving over 100, 200 years of history. And of course, for us, we think that's a lot. And then you go to Rome, and you're standing where Julius Caesar was killed 2400 years ago. Or you go back to places, other parts of Europe that are 3,000 years old. You think you're standing in a building. I lived in a building when I was in Rome that actually had gone back. I think it was going back to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. That gives you a weight to know that I was in a chapel, in a space where St. Margaret Mary Alacoque prayed. You know, the founder of the Visitation Sisters. What? Okay, kind of putting it all together for us. That weight that goes, I can't be so quick then to dismiss. And it also puts in a proper perspective for us. I find as I get older, actually the authority and the obedience don't weigh me down. They set me free. I don't have to think about things anymore. Yeah. I don't have to, when I'm doing a talk or I'm not making anything up. I'm going to give you, look at all the stuff that came before. I got 2,000 years of wonderful things in my bag from which to pull from. I don't have to be creative or be clever. It's a wonderful thing to think about.
It really is that there are in our faith so much, because there's so many new things we're going to have to hit. It's not like we're going to have to take our brains and put them on the shelf. Rather, the Lord doesn't want us thinking about things that He's already revealed and hashed out, because there's too much new things coming at us. Just read the day's paper. So there are a number of things that with assenting to them, assenting to that authority, assenting to that in obedience, led by the Spirit, that we can give ourselves fully to this day and age without having to worry, because everything else has been well cared for.
Amen to that. Well, let's spend some time with this document, Gaudet Mater Ecclesia, the opening address of Blessed John the 23rd, opening the Second Vatican Council on October the 11th, 50 years ago, this past 2012 in 1962. Mother Church rejoices that by the singular gift of divine providence, the longed-for day has finally dawned when, under the auspices of the Virgin Mother of God, whose maternal dignity is commemorated on this feast, the Second Vatican Council is being solemnly opened here beside St. Peter's tomb. Oh, what a beautiful sentence to begin with. The Holy Father gives a beautiful context, that beautiful phrase, Gaudet Mater Ecclesia, Holy Mother Church rejoices through divine providence under the auspices of the Mother of God in the presence of St. Peter's tomb. There's that history. There's that authority right there. That same authority to which he actually appealed when he first came, talked about the idea of the council, where did it come from? Prompted by the Spirit. Setting the date for the council. Why? Recognizing the truths of the church to speak to the truths of the, speak to the lies of the age. And now, as he opens up the Second Vatican Council, calling upon, or resting in rather, the singular gift of divine providence, that is, God's direction for the world that he himself has ordered, the role of our Blessed Virgin Mother, and the weight of Saint Peter in the midst of his tomb, truly rooting us. He then goes on to talk about the authority of the Church's magisterium, and connects the opening of this council to the 20 councils that have preceded it. The councils, he says, both the 20 ecumenical ones and the numberless others, also important of a provincial or regional character, all prove clearly the vigor of the Catholic Church and are recorded as shining lights in her annals. The 20 ecumenical councils, the countless numbers of other councils that have happened, are a reflection of the health and the vitality of the Church. She's not a dying institution that needs to call people together to deal with ossified realities. Rather, she is vigorous and alive and vibrant. And of course, this council especially, bringing together the close to over 3,500 different bishops and theologians and people who were observers to all of this, the countless numbers of people who were engaged in the process of preparation. Again, bishops, cardinals, patriarchs, theologians, different types of writers, canonists, scripture scholars, probably upping the number now to probably a good 10,000 people were involved from the moment the idea germinated in his mind by the prompting of the Spirit to the opening of this council now. And those intervening years from 1959 to 1962, the number of people who were involved. This is not a church that's dying. This is not a church that's afraid. This is a church that's vigorous and alive. And he connects this in his opening address to the history of the church. Again, notice that the authority from which all of this comes from precisely the roots of this. Divine Providence, our Blessed Mother, Saint Peter, who is the rock upon which the church is built. And literally, he's sitting there. If you see this picture in front of the confessio, Peter is right there. Pardon me, I'm getting a little bit excited about
this.
Excellent. Because of the energy of this, when we understand what actually is happening, literally, and it beautifully reflects Catholic sensibility. We never just say. We always do. It's always enfleshed. It's materialized. It's earthy in the best sense of the term.
You brought out wonderfully, I think our listeners should always be asking, and you're going to get some answers during this segment and as we progress on, of why the council. You know, these documents, the anniversary of them are going to come up in our lives for the rest of our lives. They will always, the different documents, usually by their Latin name. And we heard right here, why? Why the council? One, the Spirit let the Holy Pontiff, Sovereign Pontiff, know you should call a council. The Spirit is the reason of why the council. Proclaiming the gospel to the modern age. Proclamation of the gospel, Matthew 28, verse 19 and following. Go forth into all nations, teaching them, baptizing them. The whole aspect of the lies that were rampant coming out of, remember, Marxism came out in the 19th century. We had to address that. The difficulties of the early 20th century, we had to address those. And then you mentioned other councils, specifically Vatican I. Vatican I was interrupted by a war, and there were aspects of it that needed to be completed. And so why the Vatican Council? There were so many reasons. This is evidence of a church that is alive and aware of her surroundings and what's going on.
The Holy Father says, in calling this vast assembly of bishops, the latest and humble successor, the Prince of the Apostles, who is addressing you himself, intended to assert once again the church's magisterium, which is unfailing and perdures until the end of time, in order that this magisterium that is perduring and unfailing, taking into account the errors, the requirements, and the opportunities of our time, might be presented in exceptional form to all men throughout the world. The church's authority. Why are we doing this? Because the church's authority, which does not fail, which perdures until the end of time, is going to help address the errors and take advantage of the opportunities and speak to the requirements of this age. All the Holy Father was saying is, look, we've got it.
Yeah.
And we're going to give it to you.
We're not sleeping.
Exactly. We're not. Yeah. He understood that. And it may have seemed that way again, but the whole world at that time was coming out of the malaise created by a second world war. Here in 1962, we were in the middle of a Cold War standoff between the two great superpowers. We had gone through Korea. We were standing on the precipice of Vietnam. And so the cultural realities with which we were contending even more so, and now even more so, because while we still have the reality of war, we also know how the specter of abortion, of death on demand, of the confusion of human sexuality, in addition to all of these things that our Holy Father understands needed to be addressed. Let me just, with the few minutes we have in this segment, go through the remainder of this document, then we'll come back in our second segment and we'll talk a little bit more about some of these profound issues. after having rooted it in the church's authority in her magisterium, and in looking at past councils, the Holy Father talks about the need to allow this council to confront the problems of men, that we might, what, look forward to the future without fear. And the principal duty of this council, he says, is truth. The church's opposition to error, she stands against error, and the church's attitude toward error, standing against it, but also speaking to it. And what do? We speak truth to error. We give truth to lies so that the lies will be dispelled. And then he beautifully talks about the nature of Christian unity, of coming together as brothers and sisters in the mystery of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, namely, the unity of Catholics among themselves, which must always be kept exemplarily and most firm, the unity of prayers and ardent desires with which those Christians separated from the Apostolic See aspire to be united with us, and the unity in esteem and respect for the Catholic Church, which animates those who follow non-Christian religions. The Holy Father was beautifully expressing that we have the ability to form unity. Unity certainly among Catholics, unity with Catholics and our separated Christian brethren, and unity among Catholics and those who do not follow non-Christian religions. And then he offers some concluding realities, some concluding comments as it brings all of this to an end. To Jesus Christ, our most amiable Redeemer, immortal King of peoples and of times, be love, power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. Having begun with the Lord, his divine providence, exhortation or application to Our Lady, rooting in St. Peter, he ends, obviously, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is Redeemer, and notice, King of peoples. It's an uncomfortable reality to talk about king, especially again in our modern misunderstood democratic society, but that's precisely who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. So this gives us just a little bit of an overview of this document, Gaudet Mater Ecclesia, Holy Mother Church Rejoices. When we come back, we're going to kind of be looking at a little bit more at this document and also then talking a little bit about some of these issues related to where we are now, 50 years later, as creating the context for looking at each of the individual documents. You're listening to Zeal for the Kingdom, Living Intentionally the Catholic Life. Please join us and come back.